Today's reading is from the 2nd of Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 18 until chapter 6, verse 2. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. This is the word of the Lord.
Lord God, we ask that your word would indeed be to us now a fire, a refining fire, that your spirit would be at work in us, showing us all the ways we don't trust you, refining our faith in you, making us more and more like Jesus. Father, we need your help, so please, would you help? In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. This morning we are thinking about reconciliation, about those who are alienated coming back together, about enemies becoming friends, about how you and I can be brought back to God, to a closeness, an intimacy, a precious relationship that we can enjoy once again. It's a message right at the heart of Christmas, isn't it? Reconciliation. We see it in Christmas movies. We hear about it in Christmas speeches. We sing about it later on in our service. We're going to sing, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, Glory to the Newborn King, Peace on Earth and Mercy Mild, God and sinners reconciled. The lasting restoration of a relationship, the distant brought near, the broken fixed, peace. Not the sort of peace we see at the Christmas table when we might lay aside differences for a couple of hours and deign to be in the same room. Not the temporary ceasefire that was made famous in World War I when Allied and German troops played football, sung carols, gave gifts for a few hours. This morning we're thinking about true reconciliation that lasts, that will never end, that fixes for all, once for all, that great problem that you and I have. The sort of reconciliation you and I need, not just with other people, but with the Lord God Almighty. The happiest of happy endings, that first Christmas was really all about. The happiest of happy endings that we find in Jesus, that lasting happy ending because Jesus became sin. A lasting happy ending because of 2 Corinthians 5, 21. If you've closed your Bibles, do open it up again so you don't just have to take my word for it. You can see it for yourself. Page 1163, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. For our sake, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, so that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God. 2 points for us this morning. Number one, God deals with your sin. And number two, God delivers you righteousness. Number one, God deals with your sin. As you think back over the last year, which I guess many of us do at this time of year, you start to review 2024. What was good? What was hard? What I did well? Where I absolutely and utterly failed? What would you want God to do with the bad stuff that you've done this year? You know, there are lies, no doubt, that you have told. They might be big, they might be small. There will have been thoughts that you have had over this past year. Words that you have said, things that you have done. What would you want God to do with your sin? I guess there are a few options for us, aren't there? Just ignore it. Don't tell Gabby. But earlier on, the last couple of weeks, we had someone over, and I was tasked with sweeping in the living room, and we were in a rush, and so you can guess what I did with the sweeping. Swept it under the carpet, quite literally. I'm sure I'm not the only one who's ever done that. I don't always do that, I hasten to add. I'll be honest, it's effective. No one complained. She didn't even know. You can't see it anymore. You can pretend that it's sorted, but it's not really, is it? And we try and do that with each other sometimes, don't we? We might swallow our pride and we might sit at the table together with someone who has hurt us, or might sit on the sofa and put the telly on next to someone that we are pretending that we have done nothing to hurt. We might try and act as if it's all okay, but there is a distance, isn't there? Actually, there's sometimes a much stronger feeling hanging in the air than just a distance. Should God ignore our sin? Maybe God should downgrade it. Say it doesn't matter, or it's not as bad as I used to think it was. It's amazing, isn't it, to see how TV and films have changed over the years. To think about the 60s movie, Bonnie and Clyde. I wasn't that old when I wasn't alive when it came out, but I have watched it. Rated R when it was released, said to contain one of the bloodiest scenes in movie history. But I imagine a lot of the TV shows and films that we watch now would just be outright banned back in the 60s. They would never have made it out. So if we have changed our outlook, should God change his? It wasn't okay then, but times have changed. So God should say, my sin isn't so bad now. Or maybe you're reflecting on things and you think, you know what, God should just judge sin now. I just press the stop button on the whole thing. Wrap things up, bring us before his throne. Because we desire justice, don't we? We want justice for ourselves, for the times that we've been wronged. We want it to be brought into the light. We desire justice for others, for that horrific court that's been going on, case that's been going on in France the last 14 weeks, Gisèle Pelicot, drugged and abused for a decade by her husband. We want justice, don't we, for those who were killed in Magdeburg on Friday? Actually, sometimes we are so racked with guilt that we long to be found out and exposed. Have you ever had that? Should God just strike us down now and condemn us? What should God do with our sin? Well, God's plan is so much better than what you and I might come up with. He doesn't ignore it. He doesn't say that it doesn't matter. He gives justice. He deals with sin. But he also forgives. He also reconciles those who don't deserve it. He brings back warring parties to sit and feast with him at his table. How? Well, Jesus became sin. God made Jesus to be sin. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. Do you see how Jesus is described in those verses? He is the one who knew no sin. Literally, the one who never knew sin, couldn't have known sin, never did sin. It's not knowing about sin, not an academic course to take at university that he suddenly went on when he was born. But it is never knowing sin personally, never experiencing it, never doing it, never being involved in it. That sin is an act of will against our Creator. It is setting ourselves against him. It is putting I, me, right in the middle. It's a mindset and an act of rebellion and of hostility, even when we think it's not. Jesus never did that. He knew no sin. He never got jealous at the size of someone else's gift. He never quietly peeked at the presents under the tree and then lied about it. He never got angry. He never pushed in front. He didn't take what wasn't his. He didn't consider his own interests better than others. He knew no sin. Under pressure, he didn't lash out. When he was hit, he didn't retaliate. When he was insulted and maligned, he remained silent. He held his tongue. Instead, he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. I just don't think we can really imagine meeting someone like that, let alone a child born at Christmas. Definitely not someone who has grown up into an adult. He knew no sin, yet God made him to be sin. There are three options as to what that could mean. It could mean that God made Jesus a sinner. But it can't be that because he is the one who knew no sin. We've just seen that. Second option, it could be that God made him to be a sin offering. A sacrifice for sin. It is absolutely true. Jesus was a true sin offering. He's called the Lamb of God. He takes away the sins of the world. But here, 2 Corinthians 5 doesn't say God made Jesus to be a sin offering. It says God made him to be sin. So the third and the best option is that God made him bear the consequences of our sin. God treated him as though he were the embodiment of sin. Condemned as guilty, even though he was innocent. He took the blame. One commentator says that Jesus had a sinless life and a sin-laden death. God made him to be sin. He can only do that because he didn't deserve it. His death is only effective because his life was sinless. He deals with sin, but he does it for us. Do you see that? It opens for our sake. At the rape trial of her husband and the 51 men who were there, Gisèle Pelletier said, "Shame must change sides." That is why she opted for an open trial. That is why she chose to be named. That is why she chose for all of the evidence to be there for public, the whole world to see, for others to hear about. Shame must change sides. That was a powerful moment. Sparked hope, I guess, in many who felt the deep shame by sin done to them. Sins committed against them. Her point was that she shouldn't be the one that is ashamed by this. That her husband and those 51 men, and probably more, should be the ones who are shamed. And she's right, isn't she? Shame must change sides. We need to own up for our sin. We need to acknowledge the wrong that we have done. It is staggeringly easy to say, I did this thing because of X, Y, Z, because I was tired, because I was pushed one too many times. We have done it ever since the beginning. That is what Adam said. The woman that you put here with me, she gave me the food to eat. Shame must change sides. God says we need to own our sin to acknowledge that we have done it. But then he does that very thing for us. Because instead of making us take it, he makes our shame change sides. He doesn't say that there's no shame to be felt. He doesn't say that there is no guilt to bear. Instead, he says, acknowledge it and then give it to me. I will bear it for you. This is reconciliation. It is not mediation or negotiation. It's not appeasement. It's not a settlement, working things out together where each side gives a little. For our sake, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. He deals with our sin. Jesus died for sins. But not sins in general. If we're trusting in Jesus, he did it for you. For your sin, whatever it might be. Those big ones and those small ones. Did it for you, for our sake. Did it for me. We're coming towards the end of the financial year. Books are being balanced. Those who work in accounts know this well. Things are being settled. Here is God's accounting. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19. He doesn't count their trespasses against them. He takes that massive loss that you and I have made over the year. And he takes it out of our profit and loss account and he puts it into his own. That red column, all the minus stuff, he takes it on himself. Or imagine you had a diary for every day this year, a diary for every minute of this year, filled with every sin that you have done, every black stain, each dirty mark, each feeling of guilt, all of that shame that we carry around, that we just want to try and hide. Jesus scrubs out your name from the front and he writes his own. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. Reconciliation isn't cheap, is it? Justice demands that. The former president of Syria, Assad, couldn't just walk back into Syria and say, I'm sorry. That wouldn't be enough. Not nearly enough. His crimes have been far too heinous for that. You and I can't just walk up to a holy God and say it doesn't matter. Say my sin doesn't matter. God doesn't let us get away with that either. Jesus knew no sin, yet he takes my sin. On the cross, he took our sin. He took pride and lust and anger and greed and lies and all of its consequences. He bore its punishment in his body on the tree, paid with his blood on the cross. It's part of what's called the Great Exchange. You and I can't do it. We were helpless, caught red-handed in our guilt. God had to step in. God had to act first. And he does. He deals with our sin. He became sin for our sake. He settled your debts. He paid for your sin so that you might be forgiven. Do you remember that Christmas movie Home Alone? I'm sure we do. 8-year-old Kevin has a massive fight with his parents and everyone else and screams, his mum says, "I don't want to see you again for the rest of the night." And Kevin screams back, "I never want to see you again for the rest of my life." And he wakes up the next morning and finds that he is home alone. His family have accidentally, how do you do that? Imagine having a child who oversleeps when you're on holiday at Christmas. Accidentally manages to leave him behind. His mother moves heaven and earth to try and get back to him. And when she finally arrives home on that Christmas morning, mum and son are standing in the hallway. They are looking at each other, just standing opposite each other. It is only after she says, "Oh, Kevin, I'm so sorry," that they run to hug each other. Reconciliation is on offer. It is a restored relationship with the God of heaven and earth, who knows you, who made you. A new start that we long for. Those things can only happen when the thing that broke the relationship with us in the first place is dealt with. That is why Jesus came that first Christmas. He came to deal with sin. He came to deal with your sin so that you can be reconciled to God. God deals with our sin. Secondly, God delivers you righteousness. Forgiveness is a precious thing, isn't it? We know, I guess all of us know what it is to be forgiven, hopefully in some way. Forgiveness from the Lord, when we become a Christian, is yours and mine. But the gospel is more than that. Because Jesus doesn't just take our sin, he gives us his righteousness too. That is the second part of verse 21. "For our sake, God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God." Righteousness has to do with our standing before God. It is about being right before God, doing what is right in God's sight, doing justice and equity, goodness. We've had the forgiveness, but here is the utter reversal of the condemnation. Here is the opposite of guilt, upright and pure and righteousness, but it's a righteousness that is not our own. It's alien to us, it's outside of us, it doesn't belong to us because we can never live it. However many thousand years of human history has shown us that, hasn't it? We see it again and again, on the big scale and in the small individual life. It is the righteousness of God. It belongs to God. It's his possession because he lives it. Not just something that God makes up. It's not a fake CV. Have you ever manipulated or twisted the truth slightly on your CV to make you look better than you actually are? This is an objective righteousness, a righteousness that was lived, goodness that was shown, demonstrated in a human person, a righteousness lived out by Jesus. When we lied, Jesus told the truth. When we hated, Jesus had compassion. When we were angry, Jesus was patient. When we are quick to believe Satan's lies, Jesus trusted God's promises. So that in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. This is a righteousness that God gives to us. The theological term is imputed. He credits it to you. Counts it as though it is yours. God says it so it can't be taken away. We give him our stained and dirty record, and he gives us his cleanness, his purity, his goodness. How does God reconcile us? He deals with our sin, and he gives us his righteousness. You see, God doesn't just give you a blank slate. Do you remember Etch-a-Sketch? Those plastic red toys from the 80s that you would you could draw with them. You twisted the knobs, and you could make the iron filings, whatever they were, magic lines appear. Make a picture. Mine normally looked like an utter mess, but then you'd shake it and it would disappear. And you started with a fresh white screen so you can draw again. It's like God has taken your Etch-a-Sketch, cleared the slate, and then drawn a masterpiece on it that would outrival the Mona Lisa or the Statue of David. Dutch theologian Herman Bavinck said that God's declaration of righteousness is not a mere sentence that God pronounces to himself, but brings with it the act of making us righteous in Christ. It's just as if Jesus' life, we had lived Jesus' life. That is the basis of our reconciliation with God. It's the way in which God accepts us into his favor, says Calvin, as righteous people. And we say that it consists in the remission of sins and the imputation of Christ's righteousness. God deals with our sin and he delivers you righteousness. Now that's what Jeremiah's baptism is a picture of. Just as water washes us clean, Jesus washes us clean. We rise up out of water into new life. So in Jesus, we rise up into new life. A new creation in Jesus, with Jesus' righteousness as our own. God deals with sin. He delivers his righteousness. Well, how then do we respond? Have a look at verse 20. The second half of verse 20. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Or again, 6 verse 2. 6 verse 1. We appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Paul writes this to a church, a very messed up church at times. He writes it because not everyone in the church has grasped this. Maybe you're here this morning, and you know that that's you. You find yourself keep on trying to make up for your sin, but you just feel like Sisyphus, the Greek myth guy, who was condemned by Zeus to push up a boulder up a hill for all eternity. Christmas is such good news, because Jesus came for you. He came to deal with your sin, and he came to deliver you righteousness. He came to reconcile you. He came to buy you and to give you a lasting and a restored relationship with the God who knows you, who made you, the God who is the fount of all treasures and riches. In America, on the 26th of March this year, a lottery ticket was bought. Bought in New Jersey. It was a winning ticket. The holder won $1.1 billion. Isn't that incredible? A staggering amount of money, utterly life-changing amount of money. Do you know what the person has done with that ticket? They haven't claimed it. This person would be one of the richest people in the world, but they have not claimed the money yet. Jesus came to give you a far bigger and greater eternal reward. Don't be like that lottery player. Come to him. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. There is, this Christmas, no greater gift that you could receive. Nothing that will last as long. Nothing that will provide you with more satisfaction. Nothing that will give you greater hope. Nothing that came at a higher price. Nothing that could ever bring you more joy or more peace than Jesus Christ, the baby born at Christmas, who came to deal with sin and to give you righteousness. I guess many of us have already done that. That reconciliation is ours. And we say, thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. What a wonderful gift. And we sing joy to the world. We sing, hark the herald angels sing. We sing, O come, Emmanuel, and take us home. If you are a Christian, then enjoy that reconciliation that you have. This is assurance. There is no need to run and hide. We see it with kids, don't we? When they do something wrong, they run and hide under the blanket, run and hide in their room. Your shame has changed sides. There is no more condemnation for you to bear. You have been bought forgiveness. Jesus has given you his righteousness. No one can take it away. You can hold your head up high. No matter what Satan might want you to believe. God couldn't be looking at you more favorably this morning. He said about Jesus, this is my son, with him I am well pleased. He says that about you too. United with Jesus forever, his righteousness is counted yours, credited to your account. Your sin taken away as far as the east is from the west, dealt with by Jesus, punished at the cross, no more condemnation to bear. He'll never be like the parent who says, why can't you be more like your brother or your sister? Because when he looks at you, he sees Jesus' righteousness. He'll never accept you like a second-class citizen, because his forgiveness and his righteousness is full and free, and you have been clothed in it. God deals with your sin, and he delivers you righteousness. We sung verse 3 of Joy to the World today. It's so often cut out. Aretha Franklin, Mariah Carey, all the greats sing that song, but they don't sing that verse. But this is the heart of the song. It's the heart of Christmas. It's the source of that joy. No more let sins or sorrows grow or thorns infest the ground, because Jesus the Savior, born at Christmas, came to undo the curses of sin. Far as that curse is found, to make his blessings flow. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let's pray together. Father God, we praise you that you sent your Son. Father, we thank you that you give us such a free and undeserved and precious gift, that there is nothing like it. Father, we thank you that in Jesus you don't just wipe the slate clean, but you make us rich beyond all splendor in righteousness. You give us the Lord Jesus goodness. Father, we thank you that there is truly no condemnation for us. Father, we thank you that there is nothing more that you could do to make us acceptable in your sight. Father, for those of us this morning who say we're not quite trusting this yet, would you help them to see how wonderful this is? Father, for those of us who know this, would you help us to know it deeply? Would it flow out into us? And would you help us to sing your praises? In Jesus' name, amen.